Our call to worship is found today in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together and to worship you. Lord, I pray that this service be a blessing to your sight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, good morning. Great day to be here. Another great, beautiful day. The sun is shining. Great week last week as well. Not too much to complain. We got some rain. And I was thinking about it these past few weeks. We've gotten a lot of rain. It should have spread out through the summer. But that's just me. I'm not the one in control over that. And the other thing about the rain, I love it. I love the way it smells when it comes down. I love what it does for the grass. I don't like what it does for me, and that's pushing a lawnmower. But, all right, last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we didn't finish it. I said this week we'll go ahead and finish it while we can. There's a lot in here. So I'm going to go ahead and reread Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A little bit of recap from last week. In this, Paul is telling us that, again, that God has called us to do certain things. He has called you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Redundant, I know. But he has called you to live a certain life, to do certain things according to the way he made and designed you. He made us all different. And he starts off, so we have these that we need to do, and he says, and in order to do this, Paul instructs us how to do this with a few things we need to be doing, and that is, with all humility, we looked at that last week, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Again, we'll look at humility just really quick. Humility is the definition. Freedom from pride, a lowliness, meekness, modesty, and mildness. Of course, we must not confuse that with false humility. Again, I'm the humblest guy I know kind of thing. Look over this again. How else can we be humble, and how else do people show false humility? I remember working for certain stores, and they would love to brag about this. They donated this much money to this charity. And they would make sure everybody knew it. They would put it on the door. They would put it in the store that, hey, we helped this charity out. Or this cause out. Anything wrong with that? Not really, no. No, but they wanted the recognition for what they have done. So the charity they helped was good. What they donated was great. But they wanted their to please man. And that's exactly what they did. They said, we're pleasing you because we're announcing what we did. And being humble does not come about naturally. It's something we have to work for because we all have pride in us to some one degree or another. In order to be humble, we need to elevate others without drawing attention to ourselves. Now, the second characteristic, so we covered humble. Now, the second characteristic is gentle. This word sometimes means meekness. One cannot have meekness without humility. One cannot have meekness with pride. So you cannot be pride and humble. You need to be humble and gentle. That's why Paul grouped these two together, humble and gentle. They go hand in hand. And as I looked at the word gentle, of course, I had to look it up in a couple different dictionaries to find out what the meaning of the word is. And the biblical definition that I found is real strength under control. This means that one needs to be mild-spirited and they must have self-control. But it is so easier to lose control sometimes, isn't it? Just do that initial reaction. Say with the first thing that comes on your mind, do your initial response. But it's always better to wait a second and to think about it first. Having control over your thoughts, having control over your words and your reaction, your physical reactions. However, being gentle does not mean to be weak, timid, or a coward. You have to stand up. You have to take a stance. You have to have a backbone. And yet you can still be gentle. Jesus even said that he was gentle in Matthew 11:29. Yet he corrected the wrong sternly when he needed to. He had verbally has done it. He physically has done it. When he was being tested through the Pharisees, he let them know sternly he would not contradict what the beliefs were, what his father wanted. And also, when he came across to the temple, where the Pharisees were buying and selling in the temple, what did he do? He turned the tables over. He says, no, this ain't gonna happen here. If you want to be thieves and robbers and take advantage of people, go do it out there, not here. And of course, he did all of this under control. I've read in some books that this is where Jesus has sinned. Well, he didn't sin. He was standing up for what the Father wanted, leading by example, because these Pharisees knew better. They knew not to buy and sell and to make a profit inside the temple. It is a house of prayer, not a business. And of course, the Pharisees, they were, again, cheating people, trying to sell things to them so they can make sacrifices, and they were adding on to the law to please themselves, that way they can make more of a profit. They were living on man's traditions and not what the Word of God said. So Jesus corrected that very sternly. Now, the word gentle in the Greek was a term used for wild animals that were tame, especially a horse that was broken tame. When we think of a horse, if it had a good owner, one that knew what they were doing with the animal, a horse is very powerful. It can pull whatever it is you want with a team of horses. It can do whatever it is you ask of it to do with its capability. It had a lot of power in this one animal. It can run fast, and it can plow a field. A horse is a powerful animal, and under the right owner, it can be very gentle. Some horses, a trained expert can get it on and make it do whatever it is you want it to do. And that same horse can let a little kid on it and be gentle. So you have all this power in this animal. And yet when it's under control, it's gentle. It can be gentle. It can display its power under control when commanded. and yet remain gentle. And the third trait Paul talks about is patience. Now, I'm a patient person, but I don't like waiting. That's just me. I'll have patience. All right, a more precise translation of this word is steadfast or long-suffering, but we don't use those words very much anymore. This is an attitude with respect to people. Now, the best way patience is developed is by going through trials or through suffering. If you have ever prayed for patience, he doesn't just make you a patient person just like that. No, I've done this before, and I don't do it anymore. Because he allows you to experience it. Oh, he will put people in your life that you will learn to love and be patient with them. But being patient and going through trials and suffering, that's not easy to do. That's tough. And when we're going through these problems, through these trials, through this suffering, we only look at the problem at hand. We have these blinders on. I say, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm experiencing. And you can't see anything else. I've been guilty of that too. All you look at is, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? And then it stops right there without actually thinking about it, because you're thinking about the problem still, or the issue. And it's never fun. It's never fun. But when you're going through these trials and sufferings, of course, we're supposed to be thankful. Yes, it's hard to swallow to be thankful when you're going through this, but we're supposed to. Why? Because God is using whatever it is he's allowing us to happen to our lives. He's doing that to allow us to grow. He's shaping us for future things. How to handle the same situation in the future. Even when Paul went through trials and suffering, and he went through quite a few trials of suffering, and yes, if you take the class, the Bible study, you'll look more into that, his suffering and his trials and what he went through. And when he went through it, Romans 8:18 tells us, "For I considering that the suffering of the present time are not worth comparing to what the glory of God is to be revealed to us." See, he was looking at what Christ was doing. He knew he was going to jail. He knew he was suffering because he was proclaiming God's word. And of course, that's why he was in jail. But he can see past the problems. Yes, I imagine he saw his problems. But he looked towards what Christ was doing in his life. Now, seeing how God is using our suffering is tough. Seeing how he's using it is tough. Hindsight's always 20/20. You can always look back and say, oh, I handled that wrong, or hey, I did something right for a change. I handled that pretty good because things came out all right. But when we handle the situation with Christ on our minds, again, this takes self-discipline, handle things with Christ on your mind, finding out what he wants for us and figuring out why we're going through this, and again, we might not ever know until we meet with him later on why we went through some of it. And we do that with Christ on our mind, and we do everything that brings glory to him, then he will be glorified through what we say and what we do and how we handle that. And when we're going through this, of course, we develop patience. Patience with people can be tough sometimes. Very, very tough. And we need to understand that each person is different. They're hardwired different. Believe it or not, you think differently. If you've taken, I love taking personality tests, those are so fun to take, to find out where you stand and how you think, and understanding how you think, and then understanding how other people think, that fascinates me. Me and my wife have taken those tests. We are different as night and day. And so through that, and through these tests we've taken, and some other things that we look at, we have an idea on how the other person's going to react in certain situations. So some things I'll dive right into when I'm presenting her with something, and other things I'll just tiptoe. Be very cautious with my word usage, with my body language, with my facial expressions, because I have an idea on what is going through her mind. Of course, I can't say I know what's going on in her mind. That's a box I'm not opening. As she says the same about me, I imagine. So, being patient, because we have to be patient with one another. We have to know that we're all made differently. We all think differently. How we respond to those around us when we're going through trials, and how we handle those trials. People are going to see that. They're going to notice it. When you're being tested, people seem to notice a lot more for some reason. We are to be patient with others. With others around us. Because it's not just them watching, it's other people watching as well. And they're watching how Christians behave and how they act, what they say. Next, Paul follows the word patience with the phrase, bearing with one another in love. Now, Longman and Garland explained the statement this way. I like the way they explained this. They said, the one who embraces this virtue backs off from condemning another or even pointing out his or her faults. I like that. And they use the word love in this portion of Scripture. The word love. Now, in the Greek, there are four words for our word love. Now, our word love has so many meanings. Some of them are way off base, but they use them anyways. Anyways, the Greek word for this love is agape, the agape love. This love is something that we are supposed to strive for every day. This love, it means unconditional love, unconditional. This kind of love wants or needs nothing in return. To love somebody like that, again, is against our nature. The agape love, there are no strings attached when it comes to this term, and it is completely unselfish. Again, I have this friend who we do a lot of work together. We both have fireplaces when I lived in Montana. And we weren't the smartest of people, so we'd wait till winter time to go get our firewood. Of course, when you need it, you go out there and go get it. And it's only usually about 15 miles away to go cut down some cottonwoods. So anyways, we'd help each other cut down trees, cut dead trees up, and then cut them up into 16, 18-inch pieces, throw them in the back of the trucks, throw them on the trailer, take it back to my place usually, because I had a nice big lot over there, and let it sit there for about a week, and then we would split it. We did not have a hydraulic splitter. We lost many wedges, broken many hammer handles, oh yes. So he would help me with that. That was my biggest need right there, because I couldn't afford to pay the electric bill because it was way too high with the house we lived in. So we used a lot of wood to heat with. And then he would call me up later and say, hey, and I've done this twice for him, helped him twice or three times with this. Hey, Justin, I had to remodel my bathroom. I got to reset my toilet. With those wax rings, those are no fun. I think we burned through three of them one time because we didn't get to set right. It leaked. So when we help each other out, I'm not saying helping each other out is wrong, but it's in our mindset we get, well, I helped him, maybe he'll help me. Or he helped me, so I'm obligated to help him with that mindset. Now, that is love with conditions. And sometimes we don't even realize that. I'm not saying it's wrong to help each other because they helped you. It's our attitude on how we should help, why we are helping one another out. Loving them. So Paul tells his people to be patient with one another and to love them. Check this out. even if they have sinned against them. If somebody's doing you wrong, whether that whatever that wrong may be, guess what? You are to love them. Not easy. Not easy to love them when they have wronged you. Forbearing love takes abuse from others while continuing to love them. In this, I remember words of another pastor that I have kept with me. He says, if you have to, you have to love everybody. Everybody. Some people you have to love from a distance. You can get along with them together temporarily if you keep the conversation, how's the weather? Good game last night. And then you have to part ways. Love them from a distance if you have to, but love them regardless. You will continue to give goodness even when they repay you with evil. Finally, Paul tells the people to remain in unity. Remain in unity. ESV says, eager to maintain the unity. The NASB, and I like this translation, being diligent to preserve the unity, working towards it. Unity is something, of course, that we all need to work towards. Just like the other traits that Paul has mentioned. We need to work towards those. The believers need to maintain unity with one another. Now, of course, he's talking about the church. The church, again, which is not this physical building, it is people. It is a people. And the word church in the Greek is ekklesia. And back then, of course, they didn't have churches like this. They met in houses. And the word ekklesia is a gathering or an assembly of people gathered for a common purpose. And back then, it was a gathering, either a civil gathering, a government gathering, or a gathering in the synagogues or religious settings, whatever, but they'd use the word ekklesia. But the church coined the phrase the church because we are a people gathering together, assembling together with a common purpose, and that is to learn about Christ, study Christ, and know what he wants and how we are supposed to take what we hear out. We are here to bring glory to God through his word. So he's talking about believers. Now, Paul is not asking them. He says, will you please maintain unity? It would be a good idea if you maintain. No, it's a command he is telling you. Be diligent. So once one is in Christ, once has Christ as their Savior, guess what? They all get the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is passed on to the believer as at the moment of conversion. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, for there is one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Everybody, if you have Christ in you, you are to maintain unity within the church. You're supposed to maintain unity with those around you as well as non-believers. We're supposed to be a light to them. Let them see Christ through us. They can see the goodness of him. Remain in unity. MacArthur states, humility gives birth to gentleness. Gentleness gives birth to patience. Patience gives birth to forbearing love. And all four of those characteristics preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It builds on top of one another so we can get to that unity. Now, in the beginning of this passage, we talked about Paul is telling the church that they were called by God and they are to live up to that calling. Of course, these people are believers and they need to strive to live a life that is pleasing to God and that reflects Christ's love. In order to display this behavior, Paul tells them they need to be, again, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in order to maintain unity with each other. As I mentioned, how many of these come easy? Not a single one. These characteristics, they take time. They take self-discipline. We need to strive for unity in the church. Now, Satan loves to see fights in a church. He likes that. He gets his kicks off of that. And the church can be divided over small things and over big things. And of course, the church being a body of believers, the first one, the universal church, is every person that believes in Christ. And then here in this community, I've noticed, and what I've heard of, the believers here and the churches here work together. They have a ministerial association to where, even though that different churches have different doctrines on minor things, they still get along to accomplish one thing, and that is to help the people of this community, from what I understand. And they don't let those minor differences come between them, which is a great thing to do. You don't see that in a lot of communities. It's great to see here. We need to be patient with one another, help each other. And again, we need to encourage each other. In love, we need to correct our brother and sister in Christ. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, you can't judge me. Don't judge. The Bible says don't judge me. It says, okay. How are you supposed to grow on your faith if somebody can't come alongside and say, hey, you kind of dropped the ball here. What can I do to help you? What can I do to help you? Because as those in Christ, we are supposed to help each other. Not turn a blind eye to sin. Help them work through it. And sometimes they don't want the help, and that's where you offer a little bit and back off. Because you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Somebody's told me that one time. They said, but you can give them salt pills, then they'll drink. I says, yeah, you got me on that one. Also, if one has wronged us, if somebody has done wrong against you, or you have done wrong against them, what's the thing we should be doing? Going to that person. Going to them in a loving spirit and say, hey, you did this, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it. I didn't think it was right for you to do that. And talk it out. Most of the time, you can do it between each other. And that's what I encourage is if there's problems, you work it out between each other first. And then if you need a third party, find that third person and try to work the situation out to bring back the unity. So we must go to them with a solution as well, not just a problem. Have a solution to the problem. If you just go to somebody with problems, what are they going to do? They're going to ignore you. Go to them with a solution as well. Work together. Resolve conflict. We need to put others first and try to help build them up and not tear them down. As I mentioned earlier, Satan loves to see fighting in the church. And I have seen churches that get divided over silly, silly things. Oh, I heard of one church avoiding a conflict within a church. They were buying new carpet. It's amazing, carpet can split a church. So what they did is they got this small group of people. When you're deciding stuff like this, get a small group. And what they did is they spilt coffee on the sample. And if it didn't show, that was the carpet. I like that. I like that. That was amazing. Other things, pews or chairs. Sounds silly, doesn't it? They fight over pews or chairs. Well, we need to have pews. That's traditional. They're more godly. Yeah. When you get to heaven, if Jesus asks you, why didn't you have pews in your church? Please come talk to me. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's meeting the needs of the people. That's what we're focused on, is meeting their needs. My last example, what caused a fight in a church, from what I understand, is tile. Tile is a great thing. Tile washes. It's good. This was tile in a new church in the bathroom. They got mad over the color and style. People left the church because of that. Remain in unity. What are some things that are worth standing up for? Are those worth standing for and dividing on and having issues? No. No, those are small, minor things. Now, if somebody comes across and says, well, I can earn my salvation, I'll die on that hill. I'll say, no, you can't. You cannot earn your salvation. The majors, take a stand on them. Help each other. Correct each other. And I have friends of different denominations, of different church upbringings. And boy, we give each other a hard time. We believe differently on minor theological issues. And one example is, did I choose God or did God choose me? And I says, you know what? On that, you'll see it my way later. Once God has called you to be saved, you'll be fine. And we just give each other a hard time, and he'll give me a hard time, and we get along great because we know those differences don't matter. It's our way of understanding God. Don't major on the minors when it comes to this. Don't major on the minors. See, when we believers, when you're a believer, you represent Christ. People should be seeing Christ through you. And sometimes, you are the only Bible that somebody will ever read. No pressure. No pressure. There's only one body, and that is the body of Christ. Christians are to live a life worthy of their high position in Jesus Christ, remaining in unity with one another. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and just thank you for all that you have done, Lord. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins so we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. We are so thankful for your word. Lord, you have some high standards for us. And on our own power, we can't do this. We need you working through us, working in us, guiding us, helping us along as we go out to the community, as we reach one another, as we hang out with people, Lord. I ask that you guide us in our walk with you, in our life with you. I pray that that others we come in contact with, they see Christ through what we say and what we do. Lord, I thank you for all that you have done. Lord, I thank you that you created us. You are still active in your creation, and we can request to you, and Lord, you do hear us, and we just thank you so much that you are a loving God. You love us unconditionally. And Lord, help us show that love to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you with this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. It says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You are dismissed.